Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, Good Friday is a day that we remember specifically the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, a day where He suffered, a day where He was ridiculed, despised, a day where He was blasphemed. They ridiculed His name and said all manner of evil against Him for the sake of His people. Today we remember Him on the cross as He bore our shame, as He hung there naked, suffering for us, as the nails were driven into His wrists and into His feet, and the crown of thorns was placed upon His head, and He was lifted up and became a curse for us. And this is the real suffering that took place for us. Yes, the physical suffering was enormous, but it was not like as Christ was the only one that had suffered physical torment in that day. Many had suffered physical torment. Many were crucified in that day. What makes it distinct is that the Son of God was dying for the sins of His people. It was the Son of God who was being cast out for the sin of His people. It was the Son of God who was becoming a curse for us. He became a curse for us, and He has redeemed us from the curse of the law through that. It was on the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might become the righteous of God in Him. It was on the cross that He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" That He suffered being forsaken by God that we might not be forsaken as His people. This is what we remember in the work of Christ regarding Good Friday. That Friday afternoon, He paid the penalty for our sins, that He became the scapegoat, the ram who was sacrificed in the temple, that covered our sins in His blood and cast them as far as the east is from the west as the scapegoat was driven out into the wilderness. That's what we remember regarding Good Friday. But the Apostle Peter, notice in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, notice the words that the Apostle Peter speaks here regarding the work of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and beginning at verse 23. "Him who is Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it." You see, Good Friday, it's not the end of the story. Christ could not be held because He had no sin. Once He suffered one time for the sins of His people, He was the innocent Lamb of God who took away the sins of His people. He had no inherent sin. He did not have sin in and of Himself. It was imputed to Him. It was reckoned to Him. He was treated as if He had all the sins of all the people of God from the beginning to the end of the world. But He was no sinner, and therefore death could not hold Him down. And the Father testified to that, that He received the work of His Son because He raised Him from the dead. You want to look to the work of Jesus Christ to know that the Father has received the work of Christ on your behalf? Look to the resurrection. That is the testimony of the Father that the Son's work was sufficient to satisfy for the sins of all of His people. All of the sins of all of His people. There are none left. Christ has dealt with them all once for all time, and we bear them no more. And this is the gospel. This is the good news of the Christian faith, that Christ has risen from the dead. The Apostle Paul said this is the good news of the gospel. Without the resurrection, that's the stab at the heart of Christianity. Take away the resurrection, there is nothing. If Christ is not risen from the dead, our faith is in vain. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. For it doesn't matter if Christ is not risen. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "But Christ has risen from the dead, and He has become the first fruits of our blessed resurrection." Christ being raised from the dead is the manifest evidence that we too will rise from the dead. He is the first fruit of our blessed resurrection. This is what we have in our text this morning, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. being raised, as Paul said in the book of Romans, for our justification. As a result of our justification, Christ was raised from the dead. Now, in our text this morning, I want to give you at least three things here for you to grab a hold of in verses 1 through 8. And it's the sorrow of doubt. So it's sorrow that doubt produces. The second thing is the glorious message that's given to us by the angels that come to the women at the tomb. And the third thing is the joy of remembrance. So you have the sorrow of doubt, the glorious message, and the joy of remembering the message that is given to us in the Word of God. Now, the first thing we need to do is we need to look at the sorrow of doubt and the sorrow that doubt brings. If you look at verse chapter 23 and verse 46, you'll notice that Jesus cried out with a loud voice at this time. He's on the cross. He cries out with a loud voice and he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. We also have him on the cross saying, "It is finished." We read that in the Gospel of John. We understand that he was forsaken, and he was forsaken on our behalf as a substitution for us. Notice in verse 47, the centurion sees this and declares that Christ is a righteous man. Even Pilate said that he found no fault in Jesus. He goes on, and Luke recording this, and he said in verse 48 that the whole crowd see this, who come together, begin to beat on their breast. And they were in anguish over what had happened here. And he says, but notice verse 49, "But all of his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching him." That's important. They're watching what's going on. They see him on the cross. They see him and hear him say, "It is finished." They hear him say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" They hear him say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." They see him breathe his last. They're eyewitnesses of exactly what Christ said on the cross. His seven statements from the cross. The I am statements. They hear him saying these things and they're witnessing his crucifixion. They know that he died. They know that on the cross he died. And even Pilate was amazed because when he sent men to break the legs of the other two thieves so that they would suffocate and die on the cross, he marveled that Jesus was already dead because no one took Christ's life from him. Jesus said, "I lay down my life for my sheep. I have the power to lay it down," notice this, "and I have the power to take it up again." Christ has the power to raise himself from the dead. Who raised Jesus from the dead? The Scripture says the Father raised Jesus from the dead. The Scripture says that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. The Scripture says that Jesus raised himself from the dead. He said in John 2, "You tear down this temple, in 3 days, I will raise it up again." That's the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who raised the Son from the dead because it was not possible that death should hold him down. The disciples witnessed this. They see and they hear the work of Jesus Christ. And we come to our text. Notice the sorrow that doubt brings. You have to ask yourself these questions, don't you? Why are they doing what they do? Notice in verse 1, on the first day of the week. What day is that? It's the Lord's day. It's this day. It's the Sunday. You know, Sabbath does not mean Saturday. Sabbath simply means rest. This Lord's day is our Sabbath rest. And in the Old Covenant, they commemorated the creation of God on that seventh day, when they rested. On this Lord's Day, which is really an eight-day Sabbath, which was foreshadowed in the Old Covenant, what do we commemorate? We commemorate the recreation of God. And so, this is the first day of the week that they gathered together to worship God is the same day that Christ rose from the dead. The first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. Now, think of the mentality here. The women see and they hear what was going on with Jesus on the cross. And as soon as he dies and they take him down, they lay him in a tomb, and the women then run back and get prepared for the preparation is the Sabbath coming, and they're getting prepared for the Sabbath day, and they want to prepare spices and ointments to wrap the body in, and this was a common burial procedure of that day. They took the spices and these linen cloths, they dipped it in this spice, and what it did, it disinfected and it gave a perfume, an ointment that had overcome the dead body of putrefying. Now, think about two things here. Dead body and the spices. The spices or the ointments which they brought were specifically for the reason of covering up and perfuming and disinfecting a dead body. So to bring those spices was to say Christ was going to die in the grave. He was going to be putrefied. He was going to decompose. That's the reason why you bring the ointments, is for that purpose, to keep the stench from overwhelming the area. Because think of all the dead bodies. So they go and they prepare this. Keep in mind the things that Jesus has said all throughout His ministry with the disciples. Keep in mind that He was fulfilling all of the types and the shadows, the foreshadows, the symbols of the Old Covenant. Keep in mind that Jesus said that He came to do the will of His Father, and as the disciples on the road to Emmaus, as Jesus opened up their understanding and spoke to them in all the Scriptures, all the things pertaining to Himself, that He came to fulfill the will of God, which is spoken of in the Old Covenant. That Jesus refers to the Old Testament as that fulfilling or being pointed to Him, prophesying of Him. Why would you bring spices? Why would you bring ointments? Why would you bring the linen cloths to Christ's tomb if you were reading the Old Covenant? Verse 2. They're coming, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, they're walking along with this conversation with one another, and they're bringing the ointment and the linen cloths, and they're talking about the stone being rolled in front of the tomb. And they're saying, who's going to roll this stone away from us? Or for us? Who's going to do this? How, when we get there, how can we even get in? A stone that came before a tomb, the sepulcher, or the tomb where he was laid, was a big round stone. It was real heavy, and it was put so it would come down and be lodged into its place. It was like a big millstone that was used for grinding. And so it wasn't something that you could just go over there and push out of the way. Especially these women were not going to be able to push that stone away. So they're talking about this. And as they come, it says in verse 3, then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The tomb, the stone is rolled away. They don't even say anything about the stone. They walk right in to see the body of Jesus, and it's been taken away. And verse 4 says that it happened that they were greatly perplexed about this. Notice the perplexity that's going on in the minds of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you just simply remember back of all the times that the Lord Jesus told them of His impending death, it seems as if they have completely forgotten. It seems as if that their whole agenda was not the agenda of Christ. It's not new with these women here. Wasn't this the disciples? Wasn't this the way that they behaved? Do you remember that Jesus, when He said to Peter, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but My Father in heaven. And He said, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to go into Jerusalem, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be spit on, I'm going to be scourged, and they're going to blaspheme My name, then I'm going to be crucified. And Peter said, no, this is not going to happen to you. You see, we have an agenda, Lord. And our agenda is that you are going to be king. And you are going to overthrow the oppression of the Roman Empire. And the Jews are going to reign now because you are the king who could feed the multitudes. We won't even have to labor. Look at the things that you can do for us as our king. You see, they had their agenda. Before we fault them, what about our lives? Is our agenda the agenda of Christ? Is Christ's agenda our agenda? As Jesus said, it's His meat and His drink to do the will of His Father in heaven. Is it, beloved, as those who are being conformed into the image of Christ, is it our meat and our drink to do the will of our Savior in heaven? The one who has redeemed us? Let me ask some personal questions. Wives, if it's your meat and your drink to do the will of your Savior in heaven, then it's your desire to be obedient to your husband. Because that's what your Savior calls you to. Husbands, if it's your will to do the meat and the drink of your Savior who bought you, then it's your desire to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Why? Because that's what Christ did. Children, if it's your desire to do the will of your Savior, to do His meat and His drink, then it's your will and your desire to obey your parents, because this is what God says to you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You see, all of a sudden, the work of Christ on our behalf, it becomes very practical to us. And how we now live our lives as those who are the redeemed of Jesus Christ. So, we see that the ladies here are greatly perplexed about this. And the two men are standing there. Notice it's two men, the two angels, in shining apparel. They don't ask about him, the stone being rolled away. They don't speak anything about that. They simply are just perplexed, and it means to be in doubt. They don't know what to say about this. They don't understand this. It's beyond their comprehension. It's like saying, what is going on here? Why would they steal away the body of the Lord? Where is His body? Why did you take it from us? And again, it's simply not remembering the teaching of Scripture. Psalm 16, verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That's the teaching of God's Word. His soul would not be left in Sheol, and His body would not see corruption. So simply to bring the anointing cloth was simply to not believe the teaching of Scripture. To not be informed of the teaching of Scripture. To be in doubt of the teaching of Scripture. To be perplexed at the teaching of Scripture. And the angels there, they began to speak to them. The women are afraid, and they bow their faces to the earth. And the angels say to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Listen to the message the angels now bring to these women who are in doubt, because of their not believing the teaching of Scripture. They're not reflecting upon the teaching of Scripture. This is so common in the life of the church. We become doubtful, we become fearful, when we are not reflecting upon the teaching of Scripture. That's what the ladies do here. They're not remembering God's Word. And so, they hear this glorious message of the angels having to tell them, why are you seeking the living one among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Don't you remember what He said to you? Don't you remember throughout all His ministry in Galilee how He told you that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again? Don't you remember these things? It's what the angels deliver to the women here at the tomb. Remember what the Lord said to you. I love that that phrase there. Why do you seek the living among the dead? The one who's dead is buried in the tomb, but the one who is dead comes to life. The one who is dead comes out of the tomb. And when you children, when you read this story, when you read this account of the tomb and the stone being rolled away, the angels do not roll the stone away so Jesus can come out of the tomb. The angels roll the stone away so that the disciples can then go in the tomb to see that He is risen. Christ does not need the angels to roll away the stone. Christ is sovereign God, and all power and authority has been given unto Him. He's the one who spoke in the Roman army, 500 soldiers fall over backwards. He does not need them to roll away the stone for Him. But Jesus says now, this is the saying that He gave to them, that He must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified, and the third day arise from the dead. And the angel says, remember that? Don't you remember that He said that to you? It is a fact, isn't it, in our lives? So often the things that we need to remember, that we should remember, we don't remember, we forget. And the things that we don't want to remember, we continue to remember. Why is that? And how do we improve our memory? Memory happens through repetition. And that's what we teach our children. We repeat things over and over and over, and as you repeat it, and it continually gets rooted down into your soul, it roots into your memory, and we remember these things. And this obviously is not what the disciples had done. They were not remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to remember, beloved. We are to remember the glorious message that the angels give. We are to remember the prophets of old. We are to remember the disciples' teaching. We are to remember the apostles' doctrine. We are to remember the words of Jesus Christ. And when we don't, we will be doubting, we will be fearful, we will be greatly perplexed about the working of the Lord. Why should it perplex us of the things going on today in this world? Man, apart from the living God, man who walks in rebellion, who is totally depraved, hates God, hates his neighbor, and does what is right in his own eyes. He blasphemes God, he worships the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. That's how he lives his life. The gospel is foolishness to him. He mocks at Christianity. The unbelievers continually put up signs during the Easter Sunday, ridiculing us for believing in a risen Savior. Why should we find that strange, as all of Scripture testifies that that's what the unbelieving world does, beloved? They are substantiating, they are confirming our faith by their actions. They're doing exactly what the Scripture says that they would do. If we would but read the Word of God more and more. It's not a been there, done that. It's not a one time through. It's a continual, habitual ingesting and appropriating the Word of God in our lives that we might be prepared both to live and to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. What is death to you? When the word death comes, what comes to your heart? Is there a fearful expectation of death? Is there a fearful anticipation of death? Or are you one, as the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? Is death gain to you? Do you understand it as gain? When your loved one dies who is a believer and you go to the funeral, how do you weep? Do you weep as one who has no hope? Or do you believe the Scriptures and believe there is a resurrection of the just and the unjust, which means that nobody gets away with murder on this earth? Nobody gets away with their sins. All will stand before the judgment seat of God. All. We stand covered in the righteousness of Christ, thus saith the Lord. We stand as those who are justified, not for salvation. We already have that now as present reality. We stand as those being judged for rewards in our service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The wicked stand to be judged and cast out for all eternity, to suffer the torments against their sins forever and ever and ever. Do you believe that? If you believe that, you do because the Word of God teaches it. Do you believe there is a hell? The Word of God teaches it. Do you believe there is a heaven? The Word of God teaches. Do you believe in the resurrection? The Word of God teaches. Do you believe that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of the true and living God given to His church, the bride that was redeemed by Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? You do if you believe the Scriptures and the Spirit of God is working in you. And the more you read the Word, the more our faith is strengthened. So when these things happen on earth, we're not perplexed like these ladies here that were at the tomb. We're not asking, what is this that's going on? We can't be seeking the living one among the dead. He's not dead. He's risen. Christ is risen. You see a crucifix today? What do you see on a crucifix today? You see the Lord, an image of the Lord, who is still being crucified. He's not being crucified. What do you see in Christmas cards? You see the little baby Jesus in a manger. He's not in a manger. He's not on the cross. He's the ascended King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who says, bow the knee or you'll be cast out for all eternity. That's what we teach our family. That's what's to be taught in the church. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 23. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus, after John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think that I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor did they hear and understand his voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. So notice that in condemning him, they're doing exactly what was prophesied of old. The prophets foretold this time of coming. In verse 28, and although they found no cause of death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. And it goes on, and it says in verse 33, that God has fulfilled for us this His children, in that He has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my Son, today I have begotten you, and that He has raised Him from the dead to die no more, to return, never to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, and I will give you the sure mercies of David, which could not happen if He died and returned to the dust. Therefore, he says in another psalm, I will not allow the Holy One to see corruption. David, after he served his generation, he died and he's no longer with us. His bones are still in the tomb. Not so the Lord Jesus Christ. He was risen, beloved. This is what the Scriptures teach. And this is what we must believe. Christ is the one who lives. And because He lives, He says, you will live also. Because Christ lives, we have a blessed resurrection coming. Because Christ lives, we are overcomers in Christ Jesus. You see what remembering the Scriptures do for your life? When you go through the time of tribulation and trial, the dark night of your soul, what's the reservoir that you draw on? Is it the Word of Jesus Christ who gives comfort and patience to your soul as you go through that night, that dark night of the soul? What reservoir do you have to draw on? When you're laying in the hospital bed, when you're visiting a loved one who is sick, when somebody dies in your family, what do you draw upon? What gives you comfort in your life? Is it knowing that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life? He who believes in me, though he die, he will live, and he who lives believing in me will never die? Is that your comfort? As they wept at the tomb of Lazarus? Jesus wasn't weeping for Lazarus because he was dead. Jesus was simply weeping because of what the ravages of sin had done to the human race. Jesus was going to raise him from the dead. Do you have that same faith? Do you have that same trust in the one who was called in Acts 3, the Prince of Life? The one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. The one who is the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. The one who says, I was dead, but I have become alive and I live forevermore. And I hold the keys of both death, hell, and Hades. Is that your comfort, beloved? So the resurrection teaches us that our comfort is in that one who God loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that Christ should be held by it. He is victorious. And because He is victorious, because He rose from the dead, we also will be those, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, this mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. And the saying will come to pass. And all of us, death has been swallowed up in life. We will say, as the people of God, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, where is your victory?" It's been swallowed up in life. At the cross of Christ, that was the death of death in the death of Jesus Christ. The cross was the death of death in the death of Jesus Christ. He Himself has put death to death. Beloved, do you believe the resurrection of Christ? Scoffers today all over the landscape saying it's a farce. What do you do when somebody says they found the ossuary, the tomb of the box, the bone box of Jesus? We found the bones of Jesus. Nonsense, foolishness, blasphemy. The bones of Jesus are ascended to the right hand of the Father. It's there we worship Him, an ascended Lord. Do you remember, beloved? Do you remember His words? Do you remember He said He was going to go to Jerusalem, was going to be mocked and scourged and beat upon and whipped, and they were going to divide up His clothing? They were going to gamble for His clothing. They were going to say all kinds of blasphemous words about Him. They're going to rip out His beard, crush a thorn of crowns in His head, be nailed to a cross. But on the third day, He would arise again from the dead, never to die again. Do you remember, beloved? That's what we need. That's what remembrance does. It brings joy to the heart of the believer. Back to our text, you'll notice in verse 8 that it says, "And they remembered His words." The words brought to their remembrance. Never discount a simple exhortation or a word to another believer from Scripture. Because it was this angel's coming and giving the message that Christ had proclaimed to these disciples that encouraged their hearts. They remembered His word after He spoke. Remember, there's another occasion when Jesus was with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And He was walking along and He said to them, "Oh, foolish of heart and slow to believe all that the prophets have prophesied. Ought not the Christ to have suffered and enter into His glory?" He sits down with them and at the breaking of bread, they remember. This comes to their remembrance. And they said, "Did not our heart burn within us?" Why didn't our heart burn within us? As He walked with us and talked along the way and expounded to us all of the Old Testament. What's wrong with our hearts? Remember. Matthew says, and they ran to tell the other disciples, the apostles. They got the message, and now they are running to tell the apostles and the disciples of the Lord what had happened with Jesus. You know, the joy of remembrance, and I say again, turn to Luke chapter 9, and I want to show you a few things about the joy of remembrance. That Jesus, what He taught them over and over again. But just a few occasions in Luke chapter 9, and beginning at verse 20, and He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ." And then in verse 22, notice, said, "The Son of Man must suffer these things, be rejected, and be killed, and be raised the third day." Now look at chapter 9, verse 44. "Let these words sink down into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." So here's two occasions now in the last portions of His ministry. And look at Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse 31. And he took the 12 aside and said to them, he took them aside, specifically said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked, insulted, and spit upon, and they will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." Now, it's almost that last phrase that seems like the disciples put their fingers in their ears. They would not hear that. They were so stressed out. They were so perplexed because their agenda was not that of Christ. But what they wanted was something other than what Christ came to do. And so here we need to remember the teaching of Scripture as it said over and over that Christ would suffer these things and be raised. And you know, beloved, this is divinely imposed. We find this in Genesis 3:15 that Christ must rise from the dead. Why? Because He is the one that was promised to crush the head of the serpent. Because He would be bruised, it was bruised on the cross, but He would crush the head of His serpent. And in crushing the head of His serpent, He would redeem a multitude which no man can number. And this must come to pass as the Lord of glory is given to us. Remembering is something that's active in the life of the church. We need to continually hear the gospel. I said this morning in Sunday school, the gospel isn't just when you get saved. The gospel is every single day of our lives. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. You need to remember that you are justified before a holy God by the work of Jesus Christ alone. You need to remember that you are right before God because of His righteousness. You need to remember that you will rise from the dead because Christ has risen from the dead. You need to remember that we receive the benediction of God because Christ received the malediction, the cursing of God. You need to remember that we are co-heirs with Christ. We share with His inheritance. You need to remember that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You need to remember that death will be swallowed up in life. You need to remember that our death is not a dying for sin, but a dying to sin in an entering into eternal life. You need to remember that we don't weep as those who have no hope. We have great hope. You need to remember these things continually, beloved. And the way that you do that is going to the Word and rehearsing that over and over in your mind. Reading the Word of God, ingesting the Word of God, appropriating the Word of God, believing the Word of God, listening to the Word of God. Not trying to impose your agenda upon the Scriptures, but letting the Scriptures dictate your agenda in life that yours might be the will of our Heavenly Father to do His meat and to do His drink, even as our Savior did. What a glorious message. Christ is risen from the dead. And right now, He stands at the right hand of the Father. And He is leading His church. He's defending His church. He's protecting His church. And His promise is that He will preserve His church. Beloved, do you remember that? Remember that. Because the glorious message brings a joyful countenance. Not remembering the glorious message brings doubt to the soul. And doubt is sin because we come questioning God's Word. Let us continually be that people, as Paul said, who are filled up to the fullness of God with His Word, that His Word might dwell in us richly, that we might have that resurrection confidence. That if we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, what a joy. We are the Lord's. This is the message that we continually must have within our souls. Amen. Shall we pray?